Okay, from James chapter 1, 19. Wow, it's so small. No, I can do it, I think. Oh, I need a bigger Bible. Okay, turn around and speed up. Oh my goodness. Okay. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but do not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. 26. Who's who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Actually, I could look at it at home last night, but I don't know why I could not look at it here. So I need to make a pair of glasses myself next time. All right, let's pray together. Dear Father, we have several items to pray for. First of all, we want to pray for those brothers and sisters who are going back to school on Tuesday. May God grant them the wisdom they need to start the new school term after the summer holiday. We pray that they will continue to witness you in where you put them in, and so that the people can see them as your followers. Thanks go to you, God, for keeping away everyone safe during the windstorm and the rainstorm last weekend. I want to pray for the English Pastoral Search Committee in running the process to identify and select a suitable English pastor to minister to our English congregation. May God's will and time in this search process. We pray for church summer camp reunion this coming Saturday at their one kickoff night. We pray that those children who came to the children's summer camp in the summer will come back to the reunion and learn more about you, Lord. Lastly, we also pray for the Deacon Election Committee as they are seeking God's guidance in upcoming deacon election in October. We pray that God will call the brothers and sisters out and select the suitable deacons to serve in 2016. We all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, the sermon title is, Don't Just Read the Manual. I'll pass the time to Fritz.
Thanks, Charles. You know what? I can relate to Charles because, you know, if I'm reading up here, I have to like adjust my glasses sort of like this. So if you see me doing this and I'm reading, it's because my eyes are not as good as they used to be. So, well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Did you all enjoy the rainstorms last week? Probably not. Especially not the power outages, right? I can't believe I'm about to say this, but I actually enjoyed those few days of rain and gray. But, you know, with the change of weather comes some important things to prepare for. And for me, this week especially, it was about car maintenance. See, earlier this summer, I had noticed that our windshield wipers were not working as good as they needed to. Well, we've had a pretty good summer, right? But there were some cracks forming, and it was getting loose. The rubber was, like, separating. So I said, okay, time to get them replaced. So I went to my trusty Honda manual, looked inside there, and I said, you know, what's the part I'm supposed to replace? Surprisingly enough, it didn't have anything to say about what part. It just said you could replace them, right? So I went down to the Canadian Tire, and, you know, with the help of customer service, they were able to locate the right size wipers. So. And then, you know, the manual itself helped me, you know, put the actual the wipers on. Manuals, where would we be without them? They help us build things. They help us keep things running smoothly. You know, I always follow and try to save manuals, whether it's, you know, Jax's Lego playset, or, you know, we have a rolling keyboard at home, or for our car, right, the Honda CR-V. Reading manuals is good, but they're pretty useless if you actually don't do what they say. In our scripture reading for today, James is saying exactly this about God's word. Do not merely listen to the world and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And this is what the main focus of my message will be today. Do what it says. Hopefully, along the way, we can determine why we're not practicing the doing, and even find reasons to do the doing. And for starters, let's do a little bit of a refresher on the author James. So we know that this James is the half-brother of Jesus. He is someone who actually grew up with Jesus, played with him, and basically did life with him. And he witnessed Jesus know the word and do the word. Let me remind you that this book of James is known as the Proverbs of the New Testament. That means the style in which it's written is full of exhortation after exhortation. Not so much a theological discussion, but more so it's instructional. Do this, do that. And James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, an important pillar of the early church. And so when he spoke, people listened. Today's message is a three-parter, and at its core is this idea of listening to the word and doing it. First, we'll take a look at some roadblocks to doing. Second, the actual doing. And then third, examples of doing. So let's start off by looking at some roadblocks to doing. In the beginning of this section of his letter, James purposefully uses something called gardening language, much like his older brother Jesus. Did you remember the parable of the sower? Yeah, parable of the sower. Jesus described four kinds of hearts. The hard heart, you know, where seeds are thrown along the path. And here, this is where people don't understand or receive the word, and thus they don't bear any fruit. There's the shallow heart, or the rocky ground. This is where people get emotional but have no depth when they've read the word, and thus they bear no fruit as well. Third, there's the crowded heart. This is the example of thorns, and here is where there's a lack of repentance, and you permit sin basically in your life, and you crowd out other things, you crowd out the word. And finally, there's the fruitful heart, the good soil, the fertile soil, which receives the word and allows it to take root, and it produces a bountiful harvest of fruit. You know, James knew that by using this type of language, this gardening language, his readers would better understand important spiritual truths. For the most part, he was directing his letters toward Christians, the ones with fruitful hearts that had these seeds of the gospel take root. And just as Jesus explained, the seeds being the gospel, it lands on various types of soil, our hearts. James tries to do something, you know, very similar. He uses the phrase, the word planted in you. And before you can really do the word, you must be aware of the things that will hinder us. And James begins in verse 21 with this. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. He's saying, know this. That's the English Standard Version. Listen up. I don't want you to miss out on the points that I'm going to give you right now. There are five roadblocks or hindrances for doing the word. Our first one is, you don't listen very well. Verse 19 begins, everyone should be quick to listen. Are we distracted? Maybe we don't like what we've heard and ignore it. It goes one ear and comes out the other. And maybe you have a legitimate physical hearing problem. You know, I'm guilty of being a bad listener sometimes. And, you know, my wife can attest to that. Maybe that happens when you get married, right? I don't know. But when we're talking about the Bible, we should be focused, engaged, trying to open up our minds to what is being preached or what is actually being read when you're reading in your own time. Be quick to listen. The second one talks about talking too much. Verse 19 says, slow to speak. We're not talking about talking at a snail's pace, like you want to put somebody to sleep. No, nothing like that. Slow to speak means don't be chatty. Don't be talking too much. Think about what you're actually going to say before you say it. You know, choose your words carefully. Don't ramble on and on and on and on. People who talk like this, you notice sometimes they're the ones that want to get their opinions out. They want to get them heard because many times they feel that their opinions are the only ones that matter. These people, they're the type of people that just cut you off before you can actually respond to them. And then, you know, you end up listening to them for the whole conversation. You haven't even put in a word in edgewise. Do you know a person like this? Did you ever notice that God gave us two ears and only one mouth? Meaning, maybe, just maybe, we should listen more than we speak. James says, be slow to speak. Verse 19 continues, and slow to become angry. People with tempers, temper. You know, when people become parents, their tempers actually get a little shorter, and I can attest to this. You know, I attribute it to maybe a lack of sleep and a little bit of stress. I used to have a longer fuse, but ever since Jax was born, it somehow got a little bit shorter. I'm sure most of you have even keeled over when you've heard people being really mad. But there's another place that tempers really flare, isn't it? That moment you step into the driver's seat of your car, watch out. If anybody cuts you off or drives in any like annoying fashion, you just explode. You say, what the frizzle, frazzle, frazzle, whatever. You never want to be around angry people. But James is telling us, keep your anger in check. Why? Aren't we created as human beings to have emotion? Aren't we allowed to be angry? Verse 20 answers this. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness of God that God desires. How can we do the word effectively if we're just this ticking time bomb of anger? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying get rid of anger, because God did create us as emotional beings. God gets angry. We see that throughout the Bible. The difference is, now get this, God is not prone to anger the way us humans are. God's anger is slow. He has a long, extremely long fuse. And Scripture says this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is a quote from Exodus 34:6. And the Bible, other parts of the Bible, quote this very verse the most times. So this must have some significance. God's anger is slow. And we should imitate or follow how God controls or comes to anger. Number four, these compromisers. Verse 21 says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. Compromising with sin. You know, James is directing this to all of us. And he's making this really, really, really simple. Clean up your life. Clean up the sin in your life. And don't live with it. Don't dwell in the past, and don't do the sinful habits of your old self. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And finally, the fifth roadblock or hindrance to doing the word, you're a know-it-all. Verse 21 says, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The ESV version says it like this, is able to save your souls. Now, James is directing this to people that are know-it-alls. Now, he's not only talking about the ones that think they know everything, but I think he's also calling out people that take pride in their education. The ones that have umpteen degrees. You know, the typical person like this of that day would be the Pharisees, the Sadducees, claiming to know the law inside out from the beginning to the end, backwards and forwards, but never really knowing who God is and having a relationship with him. Proud people like them don't receive instruction very well because they think they know it all. They have this elitist attitude that doesn't make room for the knowledge of the word. James was exhorting them, these readers, to take this implanted word with what? With humility. Because this implanted word can save you. The Message version puts it like this. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. That's such beautiful, colorful language. I like the way that Eugene Peterson said that. The word saves you in the past, the present, and the future. In the past, it's the justification. It's the word has made you right before God. in the present. It's sanctification. The word continues to work in us, to change us, to challenge us and mature us into the image of Jesus Christ. And in the future, glorification. The word will make us complete when Jesus returns for us in his second coming. Which of these five profiles do you fit? Does fit you? Maybe one? Maybe two of them? Well, maybe Fritz, what if I ticked all of them? I have all five. Well then, brother, I'm going to have to pray really hard for you, because in reality, there's no hope for you. I'm just kidding, okay? That's not what the Bible says. And don't let anybody tell you any different, okay? We believe in a God that makes the impossible possible. Change can happen in your life through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? You have to be willing to submit to the Holy Spirit in order to address these issues. And you'll have to address these issues if we are to understand what's going on in this next section that James talks about. Listen to the word and do it. Verse 22 says, "Listen, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." I just want to return for a moment to the subject of cars again. For most of us, an automobile will be probably the second most expensive purchase in life. I mean, second only to maybe a house, right? And because it's such an expensive purchase, you would usually want to keep that car in good running order for as long as you can, right? To keep your car in good condition, you want to follow what your mechanic tells you. And your mechanic is the expert. And if he's a good mechanic, he'll probably tell you, you know, read your car manual and do the suggested maintenance schedule. So you read the entire car manual, maybe in one night before going to bed, you fall asleep. I mean, you say, wow, I'm going to make my car last forever. Well, days, weeks, and months pass, and you forget to do your first oil change. Another couple of months pass, and you neglect putting air into your tires. Meanwhile, the car manual sits on your night table, gathering dust. Another few weeks pass and you don't change this particular filter, and so on and so on. And so we get to the point where maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm an expert on cars. I don't need this manual. In fact, you know, the price of gasoline is getting a little bit high right now. And I think that if I fill up my tank with maple syrup, it should run fine, right? So I do exactly that, and guess what happens to your car? Explodes, I don't know. And then you go to your mechanic, and he says, why didn't you read the manual? And then you say something like, well, I did. And your mechanic will probably say to you, then why didn't you do what the manual said? You may say something like this. Well, maybe I did read it once a couple of years ago, and it does have some good stuff to say about car maintenance. But I think I gained some valuable life experience through these past few years. It helps me make my own decisions and you know, making decision about how to take care of the car my way. In fact, I've done several car manual studies and even written papers praising the contents of the car manual. Your mechanic will probably say, yes, but did you do what the manual said? And you'll say, well, not exactly, but I did keep it in my heart, at least what I remembered of it. Folks, don't we sort of treat the Bible this way sometimes? You read a little bit of it here and there, and then put it away on the shelf. Maybe you've been in a lot of Bible study groups, even led a few. And perhaps you have had a chance to go to seminary or take some theology courses, written numerous papers. There's a lot of reading and knowledge to soak in. But did you do what the Bible said? God is the creator of the universe. He knows how life works. He's the expert. So trust what the expert wrote in his word. The Bible, the basic instructions before leaving Earth. I'll say that again. The basic instructions before leaving Earth, the Bible. James says, do the word. It's this combination that God is trying to tell us you can't separate. Listen to the word, then do the word. Listen to the word, then do the word. Much like the sport of boxing, you know, if you punch with one arm, it's good, okay? You get one hit in. But to really be effective against your opponent, you have to follow up with a punch from the other arm. So you have to use them in combination. Right, left, right? Right, left. Listen to the word, do the word. Listen to the word, do the word. You can't break these two up, right? Keep that cycle going, and you've got a powerful combination, haven't you? Just ask Manny Pacquiao, right? Listening and doing the word go hand in hand. You need both happening in your life, not just one of them. Moving on to verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word does not do what it says and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. How can you forget what you look like in the mirror? It's practically the first thing that you look at the beginning of the day, isn't it? If you're in your car, you maybe do a quick check and look at yourself in the mirror there, right? There are mirrors almost everywhere. How could you forget? Unless, you know, you really didn't have time to look at yourself. Maybe it was just a quick glance. Verse 25 continues, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." You know, I want to share with you some things that a mirror does. And in his book, Be Mature, author Warren Wiersbe talks about three ministries of the Word of God as a mirror. So these three ministries of the Word of God as a mirror. First, the Word helps us examine ourselves. You look in the mirror for what purpose? To see yourself, to see your face, your body, and make sure that you're clean and you're neat, right? You fix your hair, wash your face, brush your teeth. You put your outfit together and you stand in front of the mirror and you make sure you look presentable. But using the word as a mirror helps us to see ourselves as we really are. The word helps us take an x-ray, if you will, of our lives in order to take a look at what's going on deeper inside. Now, some years ago, I worked as a technologist in the field of nuclear medicine. And this is a branch of radiology that's basically similar to x-ray. You take pictures of your body and examine function versus anatomy. And the typical scans that we did were bone scans, you know, lung scans, heart scans. And so what we do is make a radiopharmaceutical, get some radioactive material, inject it into your bloodstream. Don't worry, you don't glow in the dark or anything. And then we wait for that to localize in your body and take images of pictures of your bones or your heart and whatever. It's amazing what these scans actually revealed, because you could see a patient, he looked normal on the outside, but then on the inside, you'd see something totally different. You'd see the effects of a cancer, aggressive cancer with metastases or a spread of cancer throughout, that person's bones. This is what the Word of God does. It helps us look at these areas of our lives that sin, this cancer, has a hold of. The mirror of God's Word exposes not only surface, like your pimples, your blackheads, your unsculptured eyebrows, whatever. But it also is able to see what's on the inside. The mirror of the perfect law shows us what our guts are like, what our heart is like. And it exposes those things that we need change and things that only God can cure. James warns us not to take a glance at ourselves in the mirror, but look intently. In other words, just don't read a chapter of the Bible as a religious ritual. Take time to study yourself in the light of the Word. Secondly, the Word cleanses us. It brings restoration to our lives. This isn't Jack's. This is some random picture, funny baby picture of a baby taking a bath. There is power in the Word to bring forgiveness, healing, and cleansing to our lives. Jesus spoke of this, saying, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." The Word cleanses us. Cleanses the church as well and sanctifies it. And when we meditate on the Word, it cleanses the heart and mind from spiritual defilement. This is as simple as saying, the more truth, the more good you have from the Word that you receive into your heart, the less and less space there is for the impurities to contaminate, for sin to contaminate your heart. And then thirdly, this other ministry of the mirror of the Word is the Word transforms us. Hebrews 8:10 says this: "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." After God restores and cleanses us, he wants to change us so that we will grow in grace and not keep committing that sin over again, over and over again. This change has to happen internally. And the beauty of the new covenant of grace, the new covenant of Jesus' blood versus the old way, the covenant of the law, is that God begins to change us by starting from within. The old covenant of the law is external, written on tablets of stone. But this new covenant of salvation through Jesus Christ allows God's word to be written directly on your heart. How is that possible? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He renews our mind. He works on our hearts, reveals God's glory to us. He's in fellowship with us constantly, and he desires for us to follow God's ways. This deep change within that we've been talking about this whole year is what we want as a congregation, don't we? We've been desiring this, and God does this through the mirror of His Word. And if we do the Word, the promise is blessing. And believe me, you will receive blessing in more ways than one. Jesus confirmed this by saying, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." If you've taken a chance to look at your bulletins, you'll notice that we've got new Sunday school classes this term. And I saw one of them was Reading the Bible for Life. Right? And Rosie and Calvin are leading that one. If you're having struggles reading the Bible, join this class. You know, I'm sure they'll teach you not only how to read the word, but help you do the word. So sign up for this class and be blessed. Not that the other classes are bad or they suck or anything like that. They're all classes that are worth your while. Finally, examples of doing the word. Verse 26 says this: "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Here again is this another exhortation on taming your tongue. You know, James probably saw this happening in his church frequently, and he knew that this would be happening in other faith communities in the ancient Near East. So again, he is saying, watch what you say, because your tongue, it reveals what's in your heart. A heart that is right with God will produce right speech. And going on to verse 27, it says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." What James is saying here is what authentic religion is this: it's putting into action what God commands in His Word. And here are examples of doing the Word. Look after orphans and widows. These are the people who are in distress, that are in need of help. And then finally, keep away from the world system so as not to defile yourselves with sin. Don't follow what the world system does. Now, as I conclude my message today, I ask you this one question. What compels you to do what the Word says? Should we do what the Bible says in fear of God pouncing on us for His approval? If we do the things He says, then He'll love us, right? What motivates us to just do it? Just to borrow an expression from Nike. Doing the Word of God should come from our heart, knowing that God loves us unconditionally. Imagine this. Say if I took my son Jax, sat him on my knee, and said, "Now, Jax, I'm going to give you a list of things to do and to not do. We're starting with a clean slate here. And at this point, you have 0 love points. Okay? If you obey all of these things, then maybe I will consider giving you a little bit of my love. It's all dependent on your performance, Jax. Just do good and I will love you." Basically, it's just like saying, "Jax, you need to work for my love." That's just ridiculous for a parent to say, isn't it? But some of us might think that God, our Heavenly Father, acts this way. Folks, I'm here to tell you that God is not like that. He doesn't think that way. He doesn't feel that way. And that isn't what God says about Himself. God simply says, "I love you, and it's not dependent on anything you do. It is who I am. It's a love that you can't earn, and because of that, you can't unearn it and lose this love. God loves you, period, and he loves you like a husband loves his wife or like a father loves his children. You know, this is a very important truth. Why? Because it basically establishes our identity, and that is, we are God's beloved. And out of this identity of being God's beloved comes our activity. We're not working or doing the word for the love of God, but rather we're working from the love of God. And it all begins with the love of God, brothers and sisters. Think about this. God can't love you anymore, no matter what you do, and he won't love you any less. So knowing this truth that you are God's beloved, doesn't it change our attitudes of obedience to him? God's saying, you can't work for my love. Because I love you, I need you to listen to me. Trust in me. What I'm telling you is for your own good. So take my word, the manual for life, the basic instructions before leaving this earth, and listen and do. Listen and do. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word is so full and rich of truths. And there are words worth putting into action, Father, because they come from a God that is only the expert, the creator of the universe, the all-knowing one, but also it comes from a God that loves us unconditionally. And that we don't have to work for your love, we work from your love. And so, Father, thank you for revealing this truth to us in James. And may we keep this in our hearts, Lord, throughout this day, throughout this week, throughout, you know, our lifetime of listening to the word and doing it hand in hand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to call upon our communion ushers to come forward as we participate in the Lord's table.